Well, this morning I have the privilege of preaching on Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, and I'd invite you to turn there if you have a copy of God's Word with you. If you don't, it's printed out on the bulletin insert. In our word work last week, one of the things that Jim pointed out, and it was a great reminder to me, is that often when you only preach occasionally, you think that before you preach your sermon, you have to review everything that's transpired before. I won't do that. But I do want to summarize it in this way. We've seen Paul's emphasis on a gospel of righteousness that is by faith and that doesn't rely on works of the law. We've seen how that produces sons who are free and who fulfill the law by faith working through love. And also in our own experience and in Paul's examples, we've seen that the other gospel, the other way of being found right with a holy God, is when we selectively emphasize obedience to just parts of the law. And we think that by our own efforts, we can be righteous before a holy God, only to find out that we cannot. This belief that righteousness is gained by our obedience to the law is another gospel. Paul says it has to be rejected. And so as we come to chapter 5, Paul says to the Galatians and to us, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul wants to help us live in the freedom of being dearly loved children of God who have been redeemed and rescued from the curse of the law. So now in the text that I'll be reading for us this morning, he comes to another way that we can be yoked to slavery, and that way is through gratifying our flesh. And for this too, we need Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can set us free, and he does set us free. And so I want to begin reading at verse 13. Even though that was part of Jim's sermon last week, it's kind of a hinge between the two sections here in chapter 5. So if you would, please stand. I'll pray and then read our text. Father, we bow before you and we do ask for your help. Father, for some reason, I'm especially aware this morning of how much I need to depend on you and on your Spirit. But I confess that my flesh can get in the way. And so I ask that you would be at work in my heart and in all of our hearts, that we would rightly understand your word and that by your Spirit we would know how it applies in our lives today. Father, we want your word to be that double-edged sword that pierces to the innermost parts of our heart. So would you please work for your glory and for our good? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Paul tells us here that since Jesus has set us free, we must walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. It sounds great, doesn't it? But do you ever struggle with your flesh? Would you say that your life and perhaps your home is always characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or do you find often popping up in your own life and maybe in your own home, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? It's difficult because there's a war that is going on. And I want to consider with you what Paul says about that here in our passage. The first thing I want you to notice is the command that he gives in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To walk is an expression used of to describe how we live our everyday life. It includes our thoughts, our words, our behavior. It's how we approach life, as well as how we respond to the troubles and difficulties of life. And Paul seems to summarize it all into two basic ways to live, right? One is by the Spirit, and one is by the flesh. Now, this command comes to us in the context of verses 13 through 15, where Paul gives us the warning not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, through love, to serve one another. And he tells us, and he mentions it a few times in the previous verses too, this fulfills the law. The additional thing that Paul gives, though, is this warning about not biting and devouring one another. It almost seems out of place at first. And then he gives a warning again at the end of our passage, right? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does Paul give these warnings in the midst of telling us to walk by the Spirit so that we won't gratify the flesh? Well, he's giving us examples of what gratifying the flesh leads to. It's what it looks like, how it results. And brothers and sisters, that always happens when we rely on our flesh. Have you ever noticed that? When we're especially relying on our flesh to do even that which pleases God, there's something inside of us that makes us feel proud of our efforts, or at least a little bit better than anyone else, because we see our efforts and we see others who don't measure up to our efforts or up to our standard or our interpretation of God's standard. And so we can begin to look down on others. And sometimes we actively seek their destruction through our words and actions. It's all to make us feel better about ourselves, because we really are depending on ourselves to measure up and be worthy of God's love. And so, especially if anybody interferes with our pursuit of what we want, we can exhibit all of these things that we react against as we read them. They're so horrible. You see, what Paul is wanting us to understand here is that we not only can become slaves by looking to the law as a means of becoming righteous before God, we can also become slaves by relying on our flesh through a false understanding of what freedom is, through a freedom that is blind to the extent of the enmity of our flesh, blind to the flesh's desire to rule us. You might even say, our flesh is not content to be free. Our flesh wants to rule. Freedom from the law, not properly understood, leads some people to totally disregarding the law, because what matters is what I want. Whether it lines up with what God has revealed or not, if I want it enough, that justifies my pursuit of it. Now, I want to be careful to remind you, I'm sure you already know this, but by flesh, Paul doesn't mean your body. He means our natural state, the nature which we have all inherited from Adam. It includes our will, our desires, our emotions. It's our heart, all of which is affected by sin. James tells us, what is it that causes problems amongst you? Isn't it your desires that are at war within your members? You want and you don't have? And so you, what? Murder and take? It's vitally important for us to be aware of the existence of our old nature. It's the root of conflict within us. It's the root of conflict with other people that we're in a relationship with. And here's the thing that we have to soberly remember. Our old nature doesn't just give up when we become a follower of Jesus. It doesn't just lay down and say, oh, well, I'm done. There's nothing more I can do here. It almost seems to be stirred up even more. And that leads to the difficulty of this command, which Paul teaches us about in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The struggle is real. There's a battle for control that rages inside of us. But the solution is not simply try harder. Paul tells us why that won't work. It's because the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other, so we cannot rely on the flesh to fight the flesh. The flesh is against the spirit. The flesh isn't against the flesh. Our old nature cannot be used to fight our old nature. It desires to rule, but only one will rule in our heart. We'll look at the works of the flesh in greater detail in just a moment, but for right now, I just want you to know and see clearly that our flesh is opposed to the spirit. Let that sink in. Don't trust yourself. As a dear sister in Christ reminded me, even as I walked in the door this morning, our hearts are deceptive, desperately wicked, right? Jeremiah tells us that in Jeremiah 17. We don't know our own heart, but we do know this, it desires to rule. And so anything that we see in our life that goes against God's word, we have to attribute to a work of the flesh. It's not from God. It doesn't please God. It is a time when we have yielded to the desires of the flesh, of the old man. The problem with those desires is that they're not just desires for things that are sinful. It can be an over-desire for something that is good. An over-desire is the longing for something that becomes enslaving. Again, James is very clear on that. You start out with something you desire, then pretty soon you want it more and more. You begin to demand it, and when you don't receive it, you start punishing whoever you think is in the way of you getting what you want. The desire of the Holy Spirit is for the glory of Jesus and for our holiness. The desire of the flesh is for my glory, for my pleasure, for me to get what I want. I want to give you an example of this that I have given in various settings, so many of you have probably already heard this, but I hope you will hear it afresh and anew. I want to give you an example of this in my own heart and life. It's not that it's the only time I struggled with this, but for me, as I think back over my life, it's one of the most impactful things. When I was a young father, I struggled with anger. There were times that I was harsh with my children. And so I tried to not be angry. That didn't work very well. I tried, I prayed, I fought it. I still experienced anger. Finally, God brought to my attention and began to convict me that there was a reason for that anger in my heart that I had not addressed. And the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I realized that the anger I felt was because I had an overwhelming desire to impress other people by being a good father, a godly father, especially as a pastor, being a good and godly father who had children who were always obedient. And guess what? Children are not always obedient, are they? And so at those times when my children weren't obedient and it was in front of other people that I wanted to impress, I was more harsh with them. And I was more angry with them. And I did not discipline them in the nurture and love of God. I just didn't like that they had crossed me and made me look bad. When I realized that, now I knew what to confess, where the battle was. The battle was my flesh, my desire to be impressive to other people was fighting against the godly, spirit-led desire of having children who know and love God. And this one was winning. So I had to confess to my kids. On multiple occasions, I remember saying to my children, "Listen, I need to ask you to forgive me. You did disobey, and we're going to have to deal with that. But I was harsh in how I treated you. And the reason is I was too concerned about what other people think. And I was not thinking enough about you and your relationship with God and what I needed to teach you and train you in." So multiple times, I wish I had never had to, but multiple times I did need to ask my kids to forgive me for sinning against them in that way. That was giving in to the flesh. It was a desire for my own glory. So we are in a struggle, brothers and sisters. But the way to fight in that struggle is not just to try harder. It won't work. It's not to give free rein to our flesh. That won't work. We do it through confession and repentance and forgiveness, not through greater effort. And I want to encourage you this morning that this applies not only in your relationship with God, this applies in your relationship with other people too. Sin breaks fellowship, which will never be restored by fleshly efforts to make up. It doesn't work. If we don't address sin, then we are relying on our flesh. And our flesh would rather make excuses for sin or use this as an opportunity to seek pleasing ourselves instead of God. There are times that we will go through the motions of saying right things, but not in order to please God, just to get out of trouble or to get what we really want. I'll give an example with kids. Have you ever had a child that come in and mom's busy maybe unpacking groceries and doing things, and the kid comes in very demanding, I want candy probably, right, or a snack or something. And the mother might say to the child, "I want you to wait. Let me finish unpacking the groceries and getting things put away, then I'll give you a snack." And the child will often say something like this, "I'm sorry, Mom, can I have a piece of candy?" What does that reflect? Well, I'm going to use the words, "I'm sorry, but I still want the candy, so I'm going to ask that right away." We can see that so clearly in our kids, but how often do we see that in ourselves? "I'm sorry, but can I have that piece of candy? Can I have what I really want?" See, one of the clearest ways we can know if we're walking by the Spirit is when we use the Spirit's ways and the Spirit's strength in how we live and in how we respond to the things that come up in everyday life. And that means calling sin, sin. Not just trying to maybe diffuse the anger of a situation, but still try to get what I want. because what my heart is consumed with is my desire. The way to fight against this is to call sin, sin, respond with humble and sincere confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness. Recognize, being willing to admit, we don't always have pure motives. That's the way of the Spirit. And that's how the Spirit fights against the flesh. All of this to say that even already in our text, we're seeing that Paul's describing the normal Christian life as the life of struggle. I wish I could tell you, if you just believe enough, or if you just read your Bible enough, or if you just pray enough, you won't struggle with this. But that's not true. It is a struggle. And it's hard, especially when you're weary of the battle. But I want to encourage you, the fact that there's a struggle is an indication that you are in Christ. An unregenerate person doesn't care. The Spirit is not working, convicting, as the Spirit is in those of us who are trusting in Jesus. And so as we submit to His power and authority, we recognize this is hard, and it is a struggle, and I will give effort, but I'm not going to give effort in my flesh. I'm not going to try to pacify my flesh. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to be engaged with God over the struggles that I have and to make progress over time, not looking for one event or one special thing that says, I'm done having to learn how to obey. Because the reality is we're never, ever done. So I want to ask you, do you recognize the struggle? And who do you want to win? In the midst of this, Paul gives us great encouragement. Verse 18, look at this reminder that Paul gives to us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul wants to remind us of the freedom that we have in Jesus and how that releases us from the condemnation of the law and how that helps us in the struggle against the flesh, how that helps us to walk by the Spirit. You see, if I'm walking in my flesh, if I'm just trying to resolve things through efforts in my flesh, get what I want, sin's a big problem. Any sin in my life is enough to condemn me. And when I'm confronted by my sin, I either lower the standard to something I can attain or I do something to take attention away from it. In my flesh, I can try to blame someone else. I can say it's something over which I have no control. I can try to explain why I had no other choice. But all of those are ways, fleshly ways, of dealing with sin, which never resolve the problem. Because I'm still just trying to get what I want. If I'm led by the Spirit, I can come right up against my sin and say, yes, here it is. If I'm walking by the Spirit, I can face my sin and say, it is awful, it is ugly, it is selfish, it is wicked, and according to the law, it brings God's wrath. I can say that about my sin. And then I can say, I confess it and forsake it, and in the name of Jesus, I'm asking to be forgiven. I'm not just going to try harder. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to face my sin and all of its awfulness and say, in the name of Jesus, I need help to repent. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking for my heart to be transformed so that I no longer even want to do that sin. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to put the blame anywhere else. I have sinned and I desperately want to be forgiven and cleansed. That is walking by the Spirit. That is being led by the Spirit. That is going to Jesus for the problem that we have with our sin. And we can be confident then our sin is covered. Our guilt is removed. Our righteousness is secure because it's based on Jesus' perfect obedience and not my failed attempts to be righteous or through my attempts to lower the standards of righteousness. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Because you have a way to deal with sin. walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, you have a way to deal with sin. Please don't make it more complicated than it is. If it's sin, say so. Confess it. Ask for God's help to repent and believe and be changed. Well, Paul then goes on here to remind us what the works of the Spirit, or excuse me, the works of the flesh are. In verses 19 through 21, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Our tendency is to look at this list and say, oh, I know a lot of people who are guilty of those. And I feel better about myself because I'm not doing that. But did you notice there are not only things like sexual immorality, but also strife? Did you notice there are things not only like sorcery, but fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, which is another word for splitting up into groups? You see, the works of the flesh can be evident in the lives of those who profess to be followers of Jesus. There's a battle going on inside of us. Which side I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. What Paul is describing for us here is what happens when the flesh gets the upper hand. These are the things that come out. These are the ways in which we can evaluate the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart, whether it's something from the flesh or something from the Spirit. The works of the flesh, Paul says, are evident. Think back to times in your life when you have recognized sin. Where did that sin come from? What's the desire behind it? What is your heart seeking? Again, for my own example, my own sin was due to selfishness, a desire to make a good impression. And that's where the harsh words that came out of my mouth came from. The only way to be free from the flesh was to recognize the influence of the flesh and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, both to know what was in my heart and to be able to acknowledge that. And that will only happen when we're willing to do the hard work of asking, why did I do that thing? Recognizing that it is sin. Why did I do that? Was it because of an over-desire in my heart? Is there something that I'm longing for that I think that I need and that I definitely want more than I want Jesus? It's going to come out in my life in some way or another. But again, we have the encouragement. The flesh is not going to get the upper hand. Not for those who belong to Jesus. I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit very briefly, but first, jump ahead to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our hope is not in what we can do in our flesh to fight against our flesh. Our hope, our only hope, is in what Christ has already done for us. Paul doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by the intensity of the struggle. So he reminds us, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. We're not left to our own effort. Paul takes us back to what occurred when we first believed. We may not have fully understood it then, but the reality is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we were united with him in every way. He took our sin upon himself, and he nailed all the charges against us to the cross. He not only paid the penalty for our sin, he broke sin's power. We were made alive and raised up with him. We were ushered into the very presence of God, no longer separated from him by our sin and guilt. We were set free from the law of sin and death, and we now live by the Spirit. In fact, we are in the Spirit. He dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. We are still in this body of flesh, and so we do not yet fully experience what we will one day. New bodies, no longer afflicted with the presence of sin. Been released from its power, been released from its penalty, but we still have the presence of sin in our lives. And so we have to go back to, what did Jesus do for us on the cross? He took our sin. He took our flesh. The natural desires, those passions that are against him, and he nailed that to the cross. And we need to consider those things dead. We're not going to give in to them any longer. What all of this means is that we live in attention. We're free from the penalty and power of sin, but we're not yet free from its presence, free from condemnation, but still confronted with sin and in the process of being sanctified. And in our sin, we must act upon what we know to be true. Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. I belong to him, and I will live for him. And what this produces is the fruit of the Spirit. I know you're familiar with this passage. Some of you have it memorized. But look again at what the Spirit produces in the life of a believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is who you are if you are in Christ. You don't have to give in to the desires of the flesh. As you walk by the Spirit, that means recognizing what the Spirit is doing. Recognize the power and influence of the Spirit, looking to him for help rather than to the strength of your desires. That's the only way to fight against sin. Paul concludes by giving us this exhortation in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and you again, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what do we do? What does it look like to actually live this out? How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? At the risk of oversimplifying it, the job of the Holy Spirit is to show the glory of Jesus, right? So to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit means we should go back again and again to what the Spirit has revealed to us about Jesus. That's the key to all of this. What has the Spirit revealed to us about Jesus? Remember that you belong to him. Jesus gave himself for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and who gave himself for us. Remember what Jesus has done about your sin. It's been paid in full. Every single bit of your sin, Jesus has covered it. Remember what Jesus has done about your heart. By his Spirit, he's given you a new heart. He's enabled you to know who he is. He's enabled you to live under a different master, the Lord and King of the whole earth. Remember how the Spirit gives evidence of his presence. He produces fruit in your life. Our freedom from sin is not the same as freedom to sin. And the way to fight sin is to walk by the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you and ask that you would please help us. Father, it's a lot easier to talk about the spiritual battle that goes on inside of us than to actually get into the fight and do it. Father, I need your help. All of us need your help. We don't want to give free rein to our flesh. We don't want to be deceived by our flesh. Father, we want more and more to see the power of the Spirit at work in us. So, Father, would you please, please help us. Help us to face our sin honestly. Help us to confess our sin thoroughly. And help us to trust in the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.